Thank you, Brother Jonathan. A pleasure. All the way from Florida, a dear member of our class who really has never left our hearts, at least. Brother Larry's discourse, titled this morning, is The Final Test. The Final Test. Brother Larry.
Thank you, Brother Al. Joyce, Rachel, and myself are very happy to be here. This is Joyce's first Allentown Convention, and I think Rachel's been here a couple times. I've missed the last several years, but my heart's always been here. I want to bring the love of your brethren in Orlando, especially brother and sister Leonard Wessel, one of their loves conveyed, and my wife's parents, brother and sister Sims, also one of their love conveyed. And we would like you to keep her mother in prayer. She's going to go into surgery Wednesday, so she does need your prayers. Also, my nephew, Matthew Young, from Detroit area, visited us a couple weeks ago, and he wanted his love conveyed. As Brother Al had mentioned, the title of my thoughts today is the final test. What is the ultimate purpose of God's divine law? Well, it is to bring us to the place where we will be in full harmony with our Creator, with our Heavenly Father. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5 says, "Now the end of the commandment is charity or love out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned." As new creatures, the development of love is most important to us. We are told in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14, that the love of Christ constraineth us. In the Revised Standard Version, it says, the love of Christ controls us. Love should be controlling our every thought, word, and action. The Phillips translation reads this way, "The very spring of our actions is the love of Christ." The thought is that love holds us together. We should be so closely united to Christ that we desire the same spirit of love in us as our Lord Jesus has in Him, a love that binds us together and has sympathy for the whole world of mankind. Well, we are to develop this love out of a pure heart. Well, what is a pure heart? A pure heart is one that desires to do God's will, having pure intentions and motives in full accord with our Lord. So our experiences are for the very purpose of bringing our hearts into this condition of pure, unselfish love. The word love is used to describe the glorious qualities which make up God. God is the perfect example of love. And to whatever extent any one of us possesses this quality of love, to that extent we have character likeness to our Heavenly Father. Love is a great principle which represents most fully the divine character. Well, one of the effects of love is recorded in 1 John chapter 4, verse 18. I'm going to read it from the Dialogue. "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear has restraint, and he who fears has not been perfected in love." The word fear entertains the thought of something dreadful. It has a restraining effect on us. It makes us afraid and holds us back. Well, I want to examine several passages of scriptures which contain the word fear. Proverbs 14:27 says, "The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life." Proverbs 15:33 says, "The fear of the Lord is an instruction of wisdom." Proverbs 10:27, "The fear of the Lord prolongeth days." And our last one, Proverbs 9, verse 10, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of understanding." You'll notice The word fear appears in all these passages of scriptures, and on the surface, these scriptures seem to say, when we begin to realize the sheer horror of God and His power to torment us, then we begin to fear or perhaps dread the Lord, to shudder at the very mention of His name. By human measurement, these scriptures seem to give the impression that we should fear God. But God has given us the key not only to these scriptures but to others. And in keeping with the divine yardstick, this key to this confusion is mentioned in the New Testament, which I just read, but this time I'm going to read it from the King James Version. Again, that's 1 John chapter 4, verse 18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear has torment. Therefore, in conclusion on this thought, we would say that he that feareth is not made perfect in love. If perfect love casts out fear, then let us cast out in these same scriptures the word fear and replace it with love. Then they take on a different meaning. And actually, the Hebrew word translated fear in these scriptures give the thought of reverence. Reverence for the Lord is one aspect of love. So we're going to reread these scriptures with the word love. Proverbs 14:27, the love of the Lord is a fountain of life. Proverbs 15:33, the love of the Lord is an instruction to wisdom. Proverbs 10:27, the love of the Lord prolongeth days. And Proverbs 9:10, the love of the Lord is the beginning of understanding. How much more reasonable now are these same scriptures? And what did we use to obtain this increased understanding? Here we have the key, the divine yardstick of love. If now the entire Bible is measured by this measurement, the proper and correct understanding will follow. The statement that God so loved the world and many, many more make better sense when we view them from this understanding of love rather than from fear. Perfect love casts out fear. It sets us free and brings us peace and contentment. Let's look at love from a little different standpoint. According to the dictionary, there are four meanings or four aspects of love. And they are, one, a personal attachment or deep affection. For instance, as for a friend or for a parent or a child and so forth. Two, a warm fondness or liking for another. Number three, the benevolent affection of God for His creatures, or the reverent affection due from them or from us to Him. And four, the kindly affection properly expressed by God's creatures towards one another. This is brotherly love. Okay, we hear what the word love means, but how do we define it and describe what it means in our hearts and lives? I'd like to read the Songs in the Night from September 1st, because it beautifully describes what love is. And it's taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 13. Now, by faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. And the comments are, it seems impossible to describe love, this wonderful quality without which nothing is acceptable in the sight of God. The apostle does not attempt to define love, but contents himself with giving us some of its manifestations. Those who possess a love with such characteristics are able to appreciate it, but not able to otherwise to explain it. The fact is that love, like life and light, is difficult to define, and our best endeavor to comprehend it are along the lines of its effects. It is of God. It is Godlikeness in the heart, in the tongue, in the hand, in the thoughts, supervising all the human attributes and seeking to control them. Where love is lacking, the results are more or less evil. Where love is present, the results differ according to the degree of love and are proportionately good. And unquote. I got out of a newspaper article a definition of what love is, and this is a worldly definition. The question was, but what is love? And the answer was, love is caring as much for the aims and well-being of another person as you do about your own aims and well-being. Isn't that a good definition? In other words, it's do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And if the world would live by these standards, it would be a much better world. Well, we are instructed by the divine word to develop our hearts and characters in harmony with this law of love. And we may not be able to explain what love is, but we should be able to show what love is by the way we live, by an example. Love is composed of several qualities, and I have a list of 12, and you're probably able to find more in that. But this is the list I have. One is love has malice towards none and charity for all and is infirm in a nice way. Two, it is being patient, not being easily provoked or angered, but having a good temper. Number three, love is generous and it sacrifices itself and not others. Number four, love is self-forgetful. It is not selfish and is always thinking of others, as our Lord Jesus did. Number five, love is humble and is no way is puffed up. It's free from pride. Number six, love is also free from hatred and it isn't jealous and doesn't desire what someone else has. Number seven, love is not crafty or sneaky when dealing with others. Number eight, love doesn't think evil of others. It looks for the good in all. Number nine, love is being sincere and doesn't rejoice in wickedness, but rejoices in the truth and in righteousness and being on the side of the Lord. Number ten, love causes us to do a good job in whatever we undertake. Number 11, love dissolves problems and changes people and is forgiving. And the last one, number 12, those that have love in their hearts are grateful, kind, and thankful. Isn't this what we're striving to do? Are we trying to develop these qualities of love in our heart? Love is a universal law and an absolute guide when it is guided by God's wisdom from above. Love is strengthened by faith and matures when exercised. So we should be exercising it a lot. Its golden fruits are peace, happiness, security, and freedom and unity. The Bible gives us many examples of love. And one of these examples is an example of God's love. And we find this in John 3:16, which is the highest form of love. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The Apostle John tells us that God loves us so much, and because of this love, he sent his only begotten Son to be a propitiation for our sins, to die for us. What more love is there than to give your most precious possession? And that's what Jesus was to him, because he loved him so much. Those of us who are parents can relate to this to some degree. What if we were asked to give up our child? How would we feel? Would we be able to do it? It would be pretty hard, wouldn't it? It would probably be the hardest thing we ever did. Well, our Heavenly Father gave up his Son because of love for us. And it is a wonderful example of love. All of his attributes are working together to show forth his loving character. All of his power, all of his justice, and all of his wisdom are in full accord with his love to work out this plan for the entire human family. Another example of love we find is the love of Christ, that he voluntarily carried out his Father's plans and purposes and died for us. And we find this recorded in John chapter 10, verses 17 and 18. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. And if we continue reading in Isaiah chapter 53, verses 3 to 5, we see how Jesus was despised and rejected by men and suffered and died the cruel death of the cross. It says, and again, Isaiah 53, 3 through 5, He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Just think about this for a minute. Jesus suffering and dying for us. Not many people are willing to give their lives for someone else, and when they usually do, it's out of love for them. What did Jesus do for us? He humbled himself and gave up his pre-human existence to become a man. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9 says, For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Can we comprehend what Jesus gave up for us? He was spirit being with his heavenly Father. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9 says, But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. What a demonstration of love this was. Because he loved us, and how blessed we are to be able to appreciate this portion of Jesus' love, because most of the world can't. Another example of love we have in the Bible is the story of Abraham and Isaac, as we find in Genesis chapter 22, verses 1 through 13. Here, at 125 years of age, Abraham received a commandment to take his son, the son through whom all the blessings were to come, and he was to take him to Mount Moriah and offer him as a sacrifice to God. Of course, we know that this experience of Abraham and Isaac was a picture for us, lessons for us, and another evidence of God's wonderful love for us. Abraham serves as a type of God, just as Isaac serves as a type of Christ. Abraham loved God, and Abraham's love for God enabled him to be faithful in his willingness to carry out God's commandment to sacrifice his son. And because of this, God promised to bless him. And we find those blessings in Genesis chapter 22, verses 16 and 18 through 18. This was a real test of Abraham's faith and love for the Lord. What would happen if we were in his position? Would we be as faithful? Well, we are in a similar position in a way. We have consecrated our all. We have given up our wills to do God's will, wherever it is, and no matter how it may hurt. And we do it with our might because we know it's going to work out for our best spiritual interests. We wouldn't be asked to slay or sacrifice anyone as Abraham was asked to do, but we might lose or have to give up family or friends. And I think we all have done some of that. Matthew chapter 19, verse 29 says, And everyone that has forsaken house or brethren or sister or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and shall inherit everlasting life. Is our love for our Heavenly Father like Abraham's? Do we have enough love to be obedient? If we love God enough to obey Him, we will be part of that blessed seed. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 29. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Love is one of the most important identifying characteristics of the new creature and is a standard of righteousness. And we find this recorded in Matthew 22, verses 37 through 39. Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The Apostle Paul gives us another illustration of love in God's children in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 8, which I'm going to read from the Dialogue. It says, Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love is not boastful, is not puffed up, acts not unbecomingly, seeks not that which is not her own, is not provoked to anger, does not impute evil, rejoices with iniquity, but rejoices with the truth. Rejoices not with iniquity, but rejoices with the truth. Covers all things, believes all things, hopes for all things, endures all things. Love fails not at any time. In the first three verses of that same chapter, the Apostle Paul says, even if he had all the abilities in the world, if he could speak all languages, had the gifts of prophecy, even if he gave all that he had to the poor, and the point he's trying to make is if he did all this, and if he didn't have love, his consecrated life would be of no value. Let's read those verses also from the Dialogue. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 3. If I should speak in the language of men and angels, but have not love, I become as a sounding brass or a noisy cymbal. And if I have prophecy and know all secrets and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove a mountain, but have not love, I am nothing. If I distribute all my possessions in feeding the poor, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I am profited nothing. Love is very important to us, and in time all of God's creation will have this same love. Can you imagine everyone loving his brother, not doing ill or even thinking ill of another person, everyone wanting the very best for his neighbor? It's a wonderful thought, and the best thing about it, it is going to happen. And just knowing these precious promises should really excite us and make us appreciate God's love, that much more. Just think about this privilege that we have. We don't have to worry about what happens after death, like the world does, what will happen to our neighbors or loved ones. God has blessed us with this knowledge. Revelation chapter 21, verse 4 says, And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And this surely will happen. But now is not the time for converting or healing the world. That will come later. Now God is drawing out a little flock to be with Him and to be used to bless all the families of the world. Luke chapter 12, verse 32 says, Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Now we're getting to the main point. The love Jesus had for us is a love that we must strive for if we want to be with Him in the kingdom. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 says, Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. During our Lord's 3.5 years of consecrated life on earth, His sole purpose was to do God's will. In him, the character of God shined so bright, he not only sacrificed and suffered for us, but his entire earthly course was one of giving, one of considering the other person, and in everything, giving all the glory to his heavenly Father. This is what we should be doing also. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31 says, "Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God." Even the smallest affairs in our lives, we should look for the Lord's will and guidance. Jesus recognized the grace of love as a special thing to such an extent that love was his controlling principle. It guided his every thought. He put God first, and he loved God first. And we should do the same thing. For us, God should be above everything and first in everything. Jesus loved the church next. He had a pure, noble love, a desire for our welfare. Do we love our brethren and want the very best for them, even if we don't see eye to eye? Jesus loved all mankind so much so that he willingly suffered and gave up his life for all. Do we have a love for the world, a sympathetic love, a love prompting us to do good works when the opportunity affords, and a desire to be peaceable with all men, a desire to tell the truth to others to comfort them? When the church is perfect, each of us will have this love. But until that time, we have to grow more and develop this love which Jesus had. And with most of us, it's going to take our whole life to do this. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 14, it says, "We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." I'd like to read a quote from Brother Russell, and I have to apologize. I didn't write down the article I got it from. It says, "One of the final and most searching tests of the brethren, and the one under which probably the most will fall, will be love for the brethren. Seemingly many will fail at this point and be therefore accounted unworthy of an abundant entrance into the kingdom because of it." Unquote. Do you hear what Brother Russell is saying? One of the final tests and most searching tests for the brethren is love for the brethren. If we don't love our brethren, we're going to fail the test, and we don't want to fail the test. Whether we be something or nothing in God's estimation depends on the amount of love we have. Love for the Lord and his truth, love for the brethren, love for the world and for our enemies, rather than how much knowledge or fame we have. In the measurement of God and of character, therefore, we are to put love first and to consider it the chief test of our nearness and acceptance to the Lord. 1 John 4, verses 7 and 8, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knows not God, for God is love." Brotherhood in Christ is a very close relationship, as we all know. We become attached to each other. Each one who has consecrated to do God's will, we feel a special interest and sympathy for each other. And it's like being a great big family, isn't it? 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12 shows the closeness of the church to each other and to Christ. And it says, "For as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of that body being many are one body, so also is Christ." We are so close that if one of our brethren goes through a special trial or becomes sick or suffering in some way, it affects all in the body of Christ who are aware of it. We are concerned about each other. But on the other hand, when one rejoices, we should all rejoice with him. If we love each other this way all the time, it would really be love. If we had love one for another as Christ did, it would lead to the giving of our lives for each other if necessary. And that's what 1 John 3:16 says, using the diaglot. By this we have known love, because he laid down his life on our behalf. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Has our love reached the point where, if needed, we would give our lives for our brethren? We may be asked to lay down our lives in a number of ways, day by day, in sacrifice, in service, or as opportunity may come to us. Do we take advantage of these opportunities? Do we watch every word and action, being careful not to offend our brethren? Likewise, when a brother says something which offends us, do we read something into it, or do we realize he doesn't mean to hurt us? But then again, it works both ways. We have to be careful of what we say, and we also must be careful of how we hear what someone else says. We can make a big to-do out of nothing if we misunderstand someone. Love will keep us from doing this. Do we watch for opportunities for service, not always waiting to be asked? Service, when done in love, is a beautiful task and should result in joy for ourselves, and it will also be pleasing to our Heavenly Father. It's nice to sit back and be served or to let someone else do the work, but that's not sacrificing and is not pleasing to God, whatever our positions in the ecclesia or in the family may be. If we are able to serve, we should do the best we can and in whatever way we are permitted. The necessary small tasks, if done under the Lord, are just as pleasing to our Heavenly Father as are the spiritual tasks, which often bring more recognition. True love is thoughtful and willing to serve not only the spiritual needs of the brethren, but the emotional, mental, and physical needs also. True unselfish love does not repeatedly bring up small sacrifices or claim one area of sacrifice over another. Love considers the needs and desires of others and is willing to sacrifice its own desires. Our Heavenly Father says an outward showing of love is not enough. God looks at the inward man, our new creature, and we're told this in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7, where it says, "But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." In our fallen condition, we have a tendency to look at the outward appearance of others instead of their heart condition. We look at how they comb the hair, how they dress, and so forth. We should fight this tendency and look at the real person. Our first short thoughts should be good, and if they're not, we should forget them, push them aside. The Apostle Paul declares that neither the world nor the brethren were capable of judging him, that only the Lord, who could read the heart and know all the conditions and testings and weaknesses to be striven against, could properly judge him and also judge us. Our Lord measures our love in two ways. One, the amount of love we eventually attain to, and two, how much effort we put into developing this love. In some of us, it may take a long time to develop this grace of love to the point where it would be manifested in our thoughts and words and everyday life. In others, it may shine forth without much effort. God alone can judge to what degree each has developed love in his own heart and how much effort we put into it. Each one of us during our walk in the narrow way have or probably will go through some severe trials, and we see it all around us. Many brethren are suffering. In some cases, We may suffer for a considerable length of time. Will we be kind to others as we go through this time? Will we be patient and understanding with others in their trials and weaknesses? We must also be patient with the world because they don't know the love of God and His plans for us. Can we be joyous and kind, showing forth the praise of God? Have we the love that envieth not? Can we rejoice in the prosperity of others, even if we are not so prosperous ourselves? If we can do this, it would be a true test of love. We have the promise of all of our needs, and we have the promise that God would never leave us nor forsake us. Everything would be done for our own good and highest welfare to help us as we grow and advance in the truth. Have we the love that is humble, that is not puffed up, the love that tends to modesty, that is not boastful? Would we do good deeds if not seen by men, but done in secret and only acknowledged by God? Would we give credit to God in every good and perfect gift? Have we the love which is unselfish, which will sacrifice our own interests and rights for others? Have we the love which is courteous? Do we have a heart love which prompts us to good works, not only to the household of faith, but in all of our dealings with everyone? Do we have the love which thinketh no evil, a love which is not suspicious? Proverbs 23:7 says, For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Do we always look for the best motives in everyone? Can we allow for weaknesses in others? Each one of us has faults and weaknesses in the flesh. Some have more open faults which can be seen by all, while others have secret weaknesses known only to ourselves and to God. There are times when, looking around in the Lord's family, we are bound to see some weaknesses in its various members. We might even see a brother or sister with what we consider a pretty bad fault. We might even think, how can that brother or sister be acceptable to God? Yet he could very well be. It may be true, this fault may be a bad one. But let us remember, we all have them. And thanks to the love of our Heavenly Father, we are covered by the blood of Christ for our unintentional weaknesses. When we see a brother in this condition, can we look at his intentions and not at his flesh? We know God saw something good in him and called him to be part of his family. This should be recommendation enough. Let us look at his good qualities and his loyalty of heart. And as we said last night in the study, everyone has some good qualities, and love will find them. One thought that helps me, and I'm sure would help all of us, is to compare our faults with our own. Perhaps in doing this, his weaknesses may look small. We want to be judged on our efforts and growth and not on our flesh. So we must do the same for others. Matthew chapter 7, verse 2 says, "For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured unto you again." We are all under sin. We are carnal, and with our flesh we can do no good. But with our new mind we can do good. And Paul tells us this in Romans chapter 7, verses 18 through 25, which was brought out in our study on the manna this morning. And I like to read those verses. "For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwells no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would do, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, It is no more I that do it, but the sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bring me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with my mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. So you see, brethren, we all have a continual conflict between the old man, our flesh, and the new man, our consecrated being, our new will. We have to keep the old man down, and just the knowledge of this should help us to be understanding with our brethren. When we look at the world of mankind with all of their evil doings, with all their unrighteousness, their ungodliness, do we have the love which hates the sin and not the sinner? Can we look at them as they will be in the kingdom when they know this wonderful plan which God has for them, rather than how they are now with all their fears? Love must grow in each one of us. It must grow. It must develop and shine forth in our lives. A little love in the beginning of our course will deepen and expand, filling all the avenues of our hearts and lives as we grow in grace, knowledge, and obedience in the divine word. We should hold on to that love and continue to grow, and let nothing discourage us. Can we say, as Apostle Paul did in Romans chapter 8, verses 38 and 39, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." We don't want anything to separate us from the love of God. We want to develop the perfect love in our hearts. And I'd like to read, using a dialogue, Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 21. It says, "Let love be unfeigned, detest evil, adhere to the good, with brotherly kindness towards each other be tenderly affectionate, in honor preferring one another, in duty be not slothful, in spirit be fervent, serving the Lord. In the hope be joyful, in affliction patient, in prayer preserving, contributing to the wants of the saints, pursuing hospitality. Bless those who persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with the joyful and weep with the sorrowful. Be of the same disposition towards each other. Regard not high things, but comfort yourselves to the lowly. Do not become wise in your own estimation. To no one return evil for evil. Provide honorable things in the presence of all men. If possible, in your own heart and on your own part, live peaceable with all men. Not avenging yourselves, beloved, but give place to the wrath of God. For it has been written, 'Vengeance belongs to me. I will repay, says the Lord.' Therefore, if thine enemy is hunger, give him food. If he thirsty, give him drink. For doing this, thou wilt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not subdued by evil, but subdue evil by good." Isn't that one excellent advice? The Apostle Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 14, "I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Those of us who are running for the prize are not doing it for the prize only, but mainly out of love for our Heavenly Father and the desire to do His will. Notice the Apostle Paul says, I press towards the mark. We must attain to this mark before we receive the prize. We need to become Christ-like and grow to the same disposition of love which God possesses and develop those four quarter marks of love. The first quarter mark of love is duty love. We recognize it as a divine requirement and seek it out of a feeling of duty because of God's love for us. From there, we go on to the second quarter mark and gradually develop love out of appreciation of what our Heavenly Father has done for us. The third quarter mark is love for the brethren, brotherly love, the love we have for each one. And finally, the fourth quarter mark completes our goal of perfect love. Love towards God, for our brethren, towards the world, and also for our enemies. We want to reach this point as fast as we can and then hold fast to it. We are all running for this mark, for the prize of high calling. Thus, encourage each other and help each other so that we may be more than overcomers. In summation, I'd like to quote from a reprint article, number 4224. It says, He who merrily loves at a time when he thinks it will be to his own advantage to love, knows not love. He who loves and is a brother in prosperity merrily, and whose love and friendship wither under the heat of persecution and adversity, has never known love in its true sense, but merely a certain brand of selfishness. The love of the world, as God commanded His love towards us and showed us that not through selfishness but generosity at the great cost of Himself, He provided a ransom from our prison and gave us privileges of sonship. So true love will be willing to sacrifice. Let us judge then our own love for others, for the Lord, for the brethren, for our families, for our neighbors, for our enemies, by the willingness to sacrifice in their interest and for their highest welfare. Unquote. Love is not only the greatest of the graces, but it is the most lasting. It will never end, and it will never fail. Let us develop love not only in word, but in deed and in truth. Get it rooted in our hearts, that love which is begotten of our Heavenly Father's love and exemplified in our life of our dear Redeemer and Master. We have all been called out of this darkness into this marvelous light. What better way to show forth the praise of our Heavenly Father than to exhibit this spirit of love in our daily life? In closing, I would like to read a text that's hanging on the walls in my mother's home. It also reminds me of the sweet qualities she has, but also which I'm sure many of our brethren have also. The plaque says, Love is giving with no thought of getting. It is tenderness enfolded with strength to protect. It is forgiveness without further thought of the thing forgiven. It is understanding of the things forgiven. It is understanding of human weaknesses with knowledge of the true man shining through. It is quiet in the midst of turmoil. It is trust in God with no thought of self. It is the one altogether lovely, the light in the mother's eye, the glory in the sacrifice, the quiet assurance of protection. It is an expectation of our Father's promises come true. It is a refusal to see anything but good in our fellow man. It is a glory that comes with selflessness and the power that comes with assurance of the Father's love for His children. It is a voice that says no to our brethren, though yes might be more easily said. It is resistance to the world's lust and greed, thus becoming a positive law of annihilation to error. Love, the one thing no one can take from us, the one thing we can give constantly and become increasingly rich in giving. Love can take no offense, for it cannot know that which it does not of itself conceive. It cannot hurt or be hurt, for it is the purest reflection of God, good. It is the one eternal, indestructible force for good. It is the will of God, preparing, planning, proposing always what is best for all of his universe. That's a wonderful plaque, isn't it? May each one of us develop this love where it will shine through, shine bright in our lives so that we can be with our Lord. And in closing, I would like to read a poem. It's entitled, Somebody Loves You. It says, somebody loves you more than you know. Somebody goes with you wherever you go. Somebody really and truly cares and lovingly listens to all your prayers. Don't doubt for a minute that this is not true, for God loves his children and takes care of them, too. And all of his treasures are yours to share if you love him completely and show him your care. And if you walk in his footsteps and have the faith to believe, there is nothing you can ask that you will not receive. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 14, reading from the Revised Standard Version, says, Let all that you do be done in love. And may the Lord add his blessing.
Thank you, Brother Larry. What a short, little four-letter word, L-O-V-E, love. But yet how very important to us in our walk with the Lord and in our efforts and striving to make our calling and election sure. How very important it is. We'd like to close Brother Larry's discourse with his choice of hymn number 166. Hymn number 166, we'll ask him to close in prayer, and then I would ask you to be seated for just a few short announcements. Hymn number 166.
Thank you.
Our kind and loving Heavenly Father, we come into Thy hallowed presence once again, very thankful for the privilege we have to gather together of like precious faith to study Thy Word. And Father, we are mindful of our brethren the world over going through special trials. Be with Mary Sue of this class. Keep her close to Thee and with all of our brethren. And Father, help us to develop the love that You and Your Son has. Help us to grow those four quarter marks that we come to that perfect love where we love everyone, and help us to become one of the more than overcomers. Forgive us where we fall short, and Father, bless the fellowship through the intermission and the remaining of the day. We do love You. We pray for Thy fulfillment of Thy kingdom. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Just a couple of short announcements. There will be young people's classes starting this morning at 11 o'clock. Ages 4 to 7 will be meeting in the Browsing Library, which is directly across from this auditorium. Ages 8 to 13 will be meeting during that same time slot in the Bethlehem Room, which is down the corridor, first door on your left. There'll also be a slide presentation, 3:45 to 5:15, for ages 4 to 13 this afternoon. So if you have children of those ages, please see that they are where they're supposed to be. There will be tapes available of the convention at the book table beginning after lunch. Please avail yourselves of those. There are also tape order forms for any who aren't here who would like to receive them. And there is limited taping space in the projection booth for a few recorders. We'll reconvene, brethren, at 11 o'clock. Enjoy your fellowship.
Shadows on the face of us also.